Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today we're going to continue to examine what Jude taught about how to win souls in an age of apostasy. So let's read Jude verses 22 and 23 again together. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've been dealing with the issue of fear. Is fear from God? Is fear something that is useful and productive in the believer's life? And we have learned that if by fear you mean timidity and cowardice, then no, it would not be useful or helpful. In fact, it would be a hindrance. But if by fear you mean a reverential and holy respect, then yes, this kind of fear is very useful and very productive for the believer. In fact, a lack of this reverential and holy respect is very displeasing to the Lord and a great hindrance to the believer. Now, back in 1713, Solomon Stoddard preached a sermon about this very subject. Stoddard was the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards, who is probably the greatest theologian that America ever produced. Stoddard preached this sermon in Boston, and the title of his sermon was "The Fear of Hell Restrains Men from Sin." The premise of this sermon is that godly reverential fear, the kind of fear that Jude is talking about here in verse 23, is one of the greatest attributes that God uses to keep saved people from sinning against God. And Stoddard went on to say that this lack of fear is one of the main reasons why saved people engage in sin so easily and so often. Now, I realize when I say this that in our modern culture we would reject the notion that fear restrains men from sin. But please listen to this before you just push it aside. We must realize, beloved, that the greatest problem that we face here on the earth is not a lack of money, nor is a lack of material possessions. Our greatest problem is not low self-esteem, nor is it a lack of freeing the so-called giant that dwells within us. No, the greatest problem that we as humans face on earth is that we sin against God. And the very fact that most people today do not view that as being our greatest problem shows just how far we have all fallen. And we need to know that God is right to judge our sin. God is proper to judge us for our sin, and God is correct when he refuses to bless our sin and reward our transgressions. Because the modern church has so minimized the need for sound biblical doctrine, we have been taught wrongly about sin and just how bad sin really is. For example, many of us have been taught incorrectly that sin is bad simply because sin hurts us. Many of us, I was taught this. We were taught that sin is bad because sin costs us money, or it makes us sick, or it breaks our heart, or it gives us that sick, empty feeling, or because it hurts those around us, or because it puts us in jail, or because it kills us, or because it leads us into hell. So we've been taught that sin is bad because it negatively affects us, and to a point that's right, because sin does negatively affect us. Sin does cost money. It breaks our heart. It does give us that sick, empty feeling, and it does make us sick. It ruins our marriages. It hurts our children. It does kill us, and it does lead us into hell. All of that is true, but none of that is what makes sin to be wrong. Sin is bad. It is horrible. It is terrible. It's wicked. Sin is wrong because sin offends God, period. Sin offends God. That is what makes sin to be wrong. And we also need to know that sin is not what we say that sin is. Sin is only rightfully defined by God through his word. For example, many think that because something is legal, that the legalization of that act made that act to no longer be sinful. But that's not true. For example, it used to be against the law in the state of Mississippi for a couple to shack up. When I first began to do tax returns in the late 1970s, a shack-up couple could not file a joint return as being married. They had to file a return as being single. Today, shack-ups are perfectly legal. Man has sanctioned it. And the result is that more and more people are shacking up because the visible and social stigma of this wicked sin has been removed. I personally know people who say they're Christians who got divorced and are now living together because they can get more money from the government that way. These people have rationalized that sin is really not bad because there's more money in it. And these are the compromises that we make when we love money and do not look at sin the way that God looks at it. I can't tell you the young people who have sat in my office who were raised in church and looked me right in the eye and told me that they don't think shacking up is wrong because if it's love, Brother Blair, it can't be sinful. But what many people don't realize is that love in and of itself can be just as evil and deadly and black as any other sin because all loves are not good or holy loves. For example, I want to show you the great contrast between one kind of good love and another kind of bad love. I want you to read with me a very fascinating passage found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Here Jesus said that the highest love, the most important love, the truest love, is that we love God, that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Now, talk is cheap, and most everybody says they love God like this. But we need to take heed to ourselves, dear friends, to realize that if we indeed did love God like this, what we read and what we looked at and how we live our lives and where we go and what we accept and what we do and what we laugh at and what we agree with and what we reject and what we hate would all be very different. Because you cannot live in contradiction with what you love. So it is not just generic love that is good, but the kind of love that loves God and that is good. Then Jesus tied our love with our behavior in John 14:15 when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then the apostle John said in 1 John 5 verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So now we know that the good kind of love is to love God, and to love God is the same thing as obeying God. We cannot separate our love for God and our obedience to God. Now read about a bad kind of love from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now John says here that all loves are not created equally, and to love this present evil world system that exists and that operates in hostile opposition to God is to prove beyond any doubt that the love of the Father is not in you. And what is a love for the world? To love the world is to love the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And those things are all passing away and are not permanent. So to love the world is to love those things that are passing away. So we can see that simply because we love something does not necessarily mean that the object of our love is good or even acceptable to God. So we must temper our loves, dear friends, and we must guard our loves, and we must analyze our loves to make sure that what we love and who we love is also loved by God. Another example of how sin can be made to sanction in our mind and hearts is is over the war that is going on in the nation right now concerning homosexuality. There is no doubt that any honest examination of God's Word will quickly and easily reveal that God Himself considers homosexuality to be an abomination. And so evil people are now engaged in a campaign against those of us who believe the Bible and who believe that it is God and not man who has the right to determine what sin is. And these people want to cause us to either be fined, sued, or even imprisoned for standing on biblical morality, or to frighten us into silence. Now, I personally believe that we're going to lose the culture war, and that not only is homosexuality going to be accepted, but I believe that it is going to be sanctioned and protected by law. And then it will be taught to our children in grade school as being nothing different than being left-handed. Now, I pray I'm wrong about this, and I pray that we don't lose this war. But regardless of what our American government does or does not do about this, God has not changed His mind about homosexuality being an abomination, and therefore we should not either. All sexual perversity, from pornography to adultery to shacking up to homosexuality, must be taught as being evil and wicked and terrible offenses to God. And if we love people, we will warn them with tears that those who engage in such activities will not see the kingdom of heaven. And we must be faithful to warn them, even if warning them brings us trouble, or even if warning them brings us jail time, or even if warning them brings us death. Jesus Christ is going to build His church, and regardless of which direction the United States goes, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church of Jesus. We may very well serve God in the future under very hard circumstances. We could live to see the day when it becomes against the law in the United States to be a practicing Christian. But true believers will serve God no matter what the cost, and their view about what is and what is not sin will not be altered by any government. Over the years, we have successfully pushed God from the center of our theology and pushed Him from our worship and our music and our sermons and replaced God with ourselves. We are now the focus of much of our music and our sermons and our study. Listen to the words of the songs you sing. If the song talks more about what we're going to do than what God through Jesus Christ has done for us, or if the song talks about how much we love God rather than how much He loves us, then that song is part of the problem. And I really don't care how popular it might be. A sermon is thought to be good today if it makes us feel better, or if it gives us information on how we can improve our lives, rather than giving us information about God and what Christ has done for us. In many areas today, Christianity is nothing more than a moralistic therapy, teaching lost and sinful human beings how to improve their own lives through their own human effort and by utilizing human techniques that we can buy for $39.95. And today, more and more ministers are changing their titles to be life coaches as they abandon the gospel for outright Gnosticism. But God will not be moved, dear friends. And Jesus Christ rightly belongs in the center of our theology, in the very center of our music, and in the center of our sermons, in the center of our worship. And so we must repent of our wicked ways. We must return to the biblical gospel that elevates Jesus above man, and you and I both must earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.